Precious Father, Lord, we pray that you would forgive. We pray that you will be near. And I pray that you will please send your Spirit to be with us, to touch us, to speak. Lord, help me to speak. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today and next Sabbath, I'm preaching on two of the most preached passages of Scripture in all of Christendom. Why would I be doing this to you? You might be wondering. Well, I've read both of those passages this week, and I saw something new in each one, or I felt something new, might be a better way to put it, in each passage. And, I guess just because I saw something new in them doesn't necessarily mean that you will. So anyway, if you don't see something new in the passage that we're doing today, which is from Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it doesn't help you, you don't feel that in some way, then you are excused from attending church next week, because next week's passage, which is Micah 6, 8, you probably won't see anything new in that one either. So you may visit somewhere else with absolutely no guilt attached, no affliction of conscience. Go with my blessing. Let's look at our passage, Ezekiel 36. Sandy read it this morning, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 37. And please, if you would, keep your Bibles open to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A book was written a while back. The title of it was Sensei, which is a biography of Irene Webster Smith, who was an Irish Quaker. There's not very many of those. An Irish Quaker who went as a missionary to Japan. And she was a missionary in Japan for about 50 years. She arrived there in about the year 1915, and her first assignment was in the Tokyo Rescue Home. The mission of this home was that they sought to save young women from their entrapment in... I have to be careful about this. How do I say this? Their entrapment in government-licensed homes of ill repute. Young women had been girls who were unwanted by their families and been sold to these houses when they were young. This was very discouraging work for Irene. She said that no matter how the young women seemed to repent of their situation, of their condition, of the work that they'd been forced to do, of that whole lifestyle, once they got healthy, they got... vigor back in their life, they would almost always revert back to that life and lifestyle and the people that they had grown up with. And that wounded her to see that happen. So Irene came to a conclusion. And this was what she said. She said, it would be better to put a fence at the top of a cliff than to have an ambulance standing by at the bottom. So she determined to start a home for unwanted young girls, a place where their parents could bring them, a home that would be warmed by love and by God's grace, a home where little girls would be wanted, and that they'd be brought up in happiness and have an opportunity to lead a full life, a full Christian life. Now let me ask you, what do you think? Which is the most important? Picking up the pieces of a person's life after calamity has struck them, or building fences to keep people away from trouble in the first place? You know, really, both are important. Both are very important, and God is, in his compassion, is seeking to do both. That's what our passage really is all about. He certainly does rescue us when we fall. But that heart of flesh that the passage talks about is part of that fence that helps keep us from the trouble in the first place. You know, any prayerful reader of the Bible really has to be impressed with God's mercy as he seeks to try to better the lives of all humanity and to better our situation. With every message that the Lord sends to us, there's an appeal that is made that's backed up by infinite love to bring us hope and to bring us encouragement. This, of course, is just the opposite picture of what Satan tries to draw of God, who presents him as just this stern dictator who's anxious to avenge himself over every one of our infractions. But the scriptures tell us the truth. We find with every correction also comes an offer of pardon and an appeal to love. We find an invitation to forsake sin and to take new courage. God is always offering us something new. We talked a little bit of a few new things a couple of weeks ago he offers, but really, there's a long list of new things he's always offering to us and drawing our attention to. Instead of the old, pointing to the new. Through the Bible, you find a new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. There's the new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's a new song in Psalm 96:1. A new name in Revelation 2:17. A new and living way in Hebrews 10:20. There's a new heaven and a new earth in 2 Peter 3:13. In fact, when you get down to it in Revelation 21, God finally sums it up and says, I'm going to make everything new. The Bible is very unique in this, showing us a God who wants everything to be new for us, new relationships, new character, new experiences, new hope, new life, new outlook, a new heart and a new spirit, a completely new you. There's nothing else like it in all the world, and no other religion. Some of you might be wondering, so what's so wrong with my old heart that I have to have a new one? Well, your old heart is the root of all your problems. It's the root of all your difficulties in your relationship with God and with everyone else. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. It's evil, Jeremiah 16:12. It is only evil, Genesis 6:5. It is evil from youth, Genesis 8:21. It is filthy, Job 15:16. It is developed in iniquity, Psalm 51:5. It is untrustworthy, Proverbs 28:26. It is full of madness, Ecclesiastes 9:3. Keeping your finger there in Ezekiel, look at what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 16. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. This is why the phrase, just follow your hearts, is such pitiful advice. The old heart is just plain unsuited for a new life, for a positive relationship with God and a positive relationship with anyone else. The old heart just won't do. It's so bad that the Lord declares it here in our passage from Ezekiel that it has become a heart of stone. Repeated sin has just calloused that heart so much that it's just hard as a rock. Now think about what that means. If it's hard, then it means that it's cruel. It's lacking in sensitivity to God's appeals and guidance. A human touch cannot make an impression on it, and warmth will not warm it or melt it. It just sits there in your chest, hard, isolated from God and from man, blocking you off from all opportunities of happiness. But our text describes God's prescription for this condition. Looking there again in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Our whole being is washed by his grace. Complete forgiveness is always first. And know that this is not just for converts. This is a text, this is a passage that's directed to the house of Israel. Is it possible for a person to have been sitting in church for 40 years and have a heart as hard as a stone? Absolutely. This passage is for all of us. Paul said, I die daily. That means he was looking to be reborn every morning. And this is what he wanted, the offer of verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is God's act. Only he can do this. We cannot make repairs to the old one. It is irreparable. No priest, no prophet, no angelic being can accomplish this. The Creator himself alone can do this dramatic work. David cried out to him from the very depths of his own despair, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this is a precious gift that we're given from God, the new heart. And it's an open door for a happy inner life. If you want inward peace depends on the new heart. Prayer and thanksgiving can't happen without the new heart. Hearing the subtle leadings of God's voice depends on it. Generosity, rightness with God, self-control, all of these flow from that new heart. A heart of flesh is ready and it's sensitive to the Master's touch. At the slightest touch of Christ's love, that little heart will vibrate and respond. It receives heavenly impressions. It retains the image of the Creator. It hears His voice. And it recognizes it. And his will, his Torah, his moral law is written there and it's understood by it. A new heart enables us to love in a world of hate. And now that we have that heart, it's the kind of heart that longs to be truthful, to be honest, to be trustworthy. Instead of evil residing there, now we have the Holy Spirit there. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 14:17, for he lives with you and will be in you. No wonder Solomon cautioned us in Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That leads us to the third verse of our passage, verse 27. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now this displays a lot of wisdom on God's part. A new heart is going to need a new controlling influence to guide it. That old spirit, do you know what that is? That's the old sinful nature that is preyed upon by the evil one. The biblical description of that old nature, that old spirit, they call it a spirit of bondage, Romans 8:15, a spirit of uncleanness, in Luke 4:33, a spirit of fear in 2 Timothy 1:7, a spirit of error in 1 John 4:6, a spirit of jealousy in Numbers 5:14, a spirit of perversity in Isaiah 19:14. It works in total opposition to the will of God. It will not submit to it. But the new spirit, the Holy Spirit being in you, this is described in an entirely new way. The Bible says it is a spirit of adoption, Romans 8:15, a good spirit, Nehemiah 9:20, a spirit of glory, 1 Peter 4:14, a spirit of grace, Zechariah 12:10, a humble spirit, Proverbs 16:19, a spirit of meekness, 1 Corinthians 4:21, a spirit of patience, Ecclesiastes 7:8, and the spirit of truth, 1 John 4:6. His abiding presence in our life is worth guarding, as Solomon put it. Why would we want to evict him and invite back that old spirit? That'd just be foolish. And I will put my spirit in you. That is the foundation of the new covenant and a new life. The new covenant, as it's repeated by Paul in Hebrews 8, has the Lord declaring, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. The new heart and the new spirit are not just the medical team that are waiting at the bottom of the cliff. They are also the fence that is at the top to keep us from falling. They keep us from injury. That is the purpose of God's law in our hearts. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is within you." It's an amazing thought. Don't hear much about that. The kingdom of God is within you. With the Spirit being in you, the whole kingdom of God is there. This fact refutes and exposes all outward forms of religion that depend on human rituals who are supposed to accomplish a quote-unquote act of worship. Forget all the pomp, the incense, the show. We need Christ inside. We need Christ within. We need love within. We need a new and lasting experience here, inside. If we're right on the inside, the outside will be right as well. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The trouble with the religious leaders in Christ's day was not their outward performance. They were wrong on the inside. God seeks the new man. He seeks the new woman. And he provides them with a new outlook, a new experience, new courage, new victories, new hope, new strength, new love, a new life. That is the spiritual path that will get us home. Some unknown author penned a few lines. He was thinking about the end of our journey to heaven, the destination that that new heart, that the new life we're leading us towards. He said, "Just think of stepping on shore and finding that it's heaven. Just think of taking hold of a hand and finding that it's God's hand. Just think of breathing new air and finding it's celestial air. Just think of feeling invigorated and finding that it's immortality. Just think of passing from a world of storm and brokenness to a world without one flaw. Just think of waking up and finding that it's home." How does your heart feel today? Is it soft? Is it sensitive? Or is it a little crusted over? You don't have to wait until it's been entirely encrusted before you can go to God to get a new one. Remember, Paul sought that new heart every day. You don't need to come forward. But if you'd like to ask God to fill you today, to put his Spirit within you, creating you in you that new heart of flesh, you can just stand up where you are as we close with prayer this morning. Our Father, here we are. We walk through our life on this path towards heaven, and it's so easy for us to become distracted, to be led astray. It's easy for us to be wounded and to build calluses to try to protect ourselves, to protect our hearts from any more wounds. Lord, it's just closing us off, and it's hurt us. It's closed us off from you and from each other. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our sin, that sin wouldn't be callousing us. You'd forgive us for our fears, and that fear wouldn't be doing it to us. Forgive us, Lord, for our own foolish ways that do the exact same thing. And give us a new heart, a new start, a new opportunity with you, that we feel your love, we hear your voice, we feel your impulses and your impressions that you make on us. Cleanse us, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name.